It is a good thing when God lets us be in the presence of others that we enjoy being around, and that is obvious as you greet one another tonight and get to be with one another. And so I pray that this community doesn't end as we finish tonight, but you would extend that into the evening and into this week. God's given us the wonderful ability in this day and age to be able to connect with people in millions of different ways that we never have. So I just want to encourage you, keep connecting. Happiness. If I was to say happiness is, and I really don't want you to answer out loud, so let me say that again. I really don't want you to answer out loud. Just kind of think this to yourself. Whisper it to your neighbor. How would you fill in the blank happiness is? I made a long list of my own I'm going to share with you. But how would you fill in happiness is? Here's one of my first, one of my favorites. Happiness is a Fritz's frozen custard concrete with chocolate, banana, strawberries on a 75-degree summer night. What do you say? Yeah? Now, some of you have issues with my toppings, but that's your problem. I love chocolate, bananas, and strawberries all together in one place. I'll give you some other ones. Happiness is laughing with your friends so hard that, like, snot comes out of your nose. You done that recently? I've never had little girls in my house except big girls, because when your boys are little, they don't bring girls into the house. That's cooties. But when they get older, they bring lots of girls into your house. But I've always enjoyed this, listening to three little girls giggle. That make anybody else happy? When they start giggling so much they can't stop giggling, and they just giggle, and then it kind of makes you start giggling. Maybe if you're the mom, it doesn't, but to me, it makes me giggle. I'm not a big shopper, but I like going to my favorite store and finding 50% off. That just makes me happy. Makes me happy. We just went, Bo, we're back. Some of you are happy because you've got a promotion and a raise. It's a good thing, right? Some of you are happy when you're holding your grandchild. Anybody say yes? I don't have one of those yet. I hope I don't for a while, but when I do, I think that's going to be an awesome thing. Happy is when you're standing on the beach with your toes in the sand listening to Zac Brown. See what I did there? Those of you know Zac Brown, see what I did there. Happiness is a parent's hug. Happiness is a nap. Happiness is a first date, first kiss, falling in love, and even better, being in love for 30 years, which I have been. That's pretty awesome. I could go on and on. I bet you could help me, because happiness is pretty easy to describe, isn't it? I mean, it's just something temporary that makes us feel good or makes us content. But we long for, we have a hunger for something in our souls which is more. And God calls it joy. And every once in a while, God gives us a taste of that something more. And he gives us a taste in that something more sometimes in creation, when we're standing in front of something like this. And our mouths drop and we realize that there are things in this world bigger than us, greater than us. Maybe it happens for you at a beach where you're standing in front of a wall of water so big and so bright it looks like the ocean goes on forever. And once again, you're standing in front of something bigger than yourself. Or maybe it happens on a summer night when you're actually in a place where there's no lights and you look up and you see this. And as far as your mind can see, as far as you can imagine, there's creation. And in that moment, there's a voice that whispers inside you that says, I'm here, I'm with you, I did this. Do you like it? And something in us just stirs. And it's not just creation that stirs us, but it's the very presence of God that stirs us, because in the presence of God is that which we are looking for, longing for, the more, the joy. God is relentless in his joy. God is relentlessly pursuing you with his joy. We get taste of it every once in a while in places. And we have this hunger for it inside of us. C.S. Lewis says we have this insatiable appetite for joy. The problem is that we're feeding on all of these lesser happinesses which forfeit themselves, are kind of our counterfeit, if you will, of joy. And because of that, we feast on cotton candy when God has a banqueting table of meat and potatoes and fruits in the presence of his joy. Tonight, I believe this, that God's going to bring some of us back the joy of our salvation. Maybe you forgot, but there's supposed to be joy in your salvation. Yes? That doesn't mean cheerleader joy, right? How do you like that? It's not what God's talking about when he says restore the joy of your salvation. But there is joy in our salvation because the very presence of God is ours in salvation. And so there's a joy in salvation that I believe this, that many of us have just lost. I believe that God wants to restore the joy of salvation for many in this room, but I also believe that some of you are longing to help others that have lost the joy of their salvation. And I believe God's going to encourage your heart tonight and fill your heart with hope for this God who longs for the joy of salvation to be ever present in our hearts. We're going to be in John chapter 16, verse 16. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to go over there. I'm going to give you a little backdrop recap, if you will, as we head into that. If you haven't been with us, we've been walking through John for the last 7 years. And we are now in chapter 16, almost about to roll into 17. The last three chapters has been one long conversation Jesus has been having with his disciples. Probably, who knows, been a couple of hours that night, last night of his life. And he's been having one conversation to the disciples, describing to them how he's about to leave. And that it's this amazingly good thing that he's leaving, and even a greater thing when he does leave, for the Spirit of God will come. And then as we unpacked last 2 weeks ago, that through the Spirit of God coming into us, there's this thing that happens then, is this inside-out life. It is one of the major implications of living in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that things start moving from the inside out. The Holy Spirit of God working in us and the Holy Spirit of God working through us. There is a problem with living inside out, though, and that's our old nature. Our old lives is completely opposed. In our old lives, our old nature before Christ only sees things outside in. We look at your appearance, we look at each other's clothes, we look at each other's jobs, we look at each other's lives, and we base who you are on the inside based on what's going on the outside. That's just our old nature. And so when we do that, we do the same thing with our own lives, with everything in this world, but something happens in Christ where it goes inside out through the Holy Spirit of God. Old nature opposes that, and so there's a fight going on in the very worst thing that happens as we submit to our old nature is this: you and I cannot see the Holy Spirit of God at work in others' lives or our own life when we can only see from the outside in. And we miss the very presence of God in our lives and other lives. And we start to wonder if he's with us, working in us. Psalm 16:11 reminds us, in your presence there is fullness of joy. In your presence there is fullness of joy. It's going to guide us all night. I'm going to say the truth this way: in Christ's absence there is no joy, but in his presence there is joy. John 16:16 begins this way: in a little while, Jesus is speaking, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, in a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We have no idea what he's talking about. Confusion, fear, probably all sorts of other kind of emotions were reigning in the middle of that room. You ever been there? I mean, we all have. Jesus is speaking. We're reading the Word of God, and there are times it makes no sense, just confusion. It's as if we're reading French. There's other times we're reading the Word of God, we're hearing the Word of God, and it's as if we understand exactly what he's saying. We just don't like it. So confusion and fear, and this is one of those moments for the disciples. Jesus is speaking. There's confusion. There's fear. Why? He's been telling them, I'm about to leave, and he's told them two different ways he's going to leave and return. The first way he's told them is this: I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be murdered, and then I'm going to die, and then I'm going to come back by resurrecting from the dead. And then he tells them about a second way he's going to leave: then I'm going to go to the Father, and I'm going to send a helper to you. My presence, the presence of God, is going to return to you as the Holy Spirit comes. So he's told them two different ways he's going to leave and return, and now he's telling them in a little while, you're not going to see me, and then a little while you are going to see me. And so there's this confusion in their head because the disciples had no paradigm for a Messiah, for a king, for their God dying, much less their God leaving. And now he's told them two different ways it's going to happen. They don't get to see this side of the cross like we do. And so there's just this confusion. And the fear is this: all they understand is he's going to leave. What did he mean? Why do the words of Jesus at times give us such comfort, but at other times all they do is produce fear in us and confusion? There's two questions that are going to get answered here in the middle of what's going on. One is, Jesus is going to answer their question when he said, in a little while you'll see me, in a little while you won't see me. But there's another question going on beneath the surface here that I think a lot of us are asking. And that's, Lord, why do your words sometimes just confuse me? Bring fear and distrust. This is where you are tonight. I want to encourage you to allow Jesus to speak, to continue to speak. We want quick answers. We live in a microwave society where we want 20-minute sitcom where everything goes crazy and gets resolved in a very short period of time. And can I just beg you to allow God to have more than 20 minutes of your time? Maybe not even tonight, but to allow him to speak over and over. And if you're pleading with somebody in your life right now that has lost the joy of their salvation, be relentless as our Savior is, but be full of patience. Learn from our Savior. Verse 19, Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. Jesus knew they wanted to ask him. Amazing. Jesus knew their hearts and minds were in chaos, and he knows ours are too. But instead of pulling his hair out, instead of getting exasperated with his disciples, he pursues them. His joy is relentless. So he said to them, he comes to them, he initiates, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while you will see me. Now, the author John doesn't record this, but I have a feeling that when Jesus said this, that all of the disciples just probably did, yeah, we were thinking about that. And how did you know that? Stunning moment, little picture into all of our hearts. They'd walked with Jesus and seen him raise people from the dead, heal people that couldn't hear. They'd seen the power of God, and yet at a moment when he just reveals that he knows their hearts, there's questions. And I believe this about a lot of us, that we believe in the power of God to raise the dead, yet wonder if he can actually know us. You're You're not a machine God has made and plopped on this earth. You're not one part of 15 billion parts. You're uniquely created in the image of God, and the one that can raise the dead more stunningly can know you and I. First, he's going to answer the disciples' questions. What are you saying? Verse 20. Truly, here's the truth. Truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful. You will be full of sorrow, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Here's the truth. When I die, you'll be devastated because you'll think you'll never see me again. Jesus is going to get real plain. When I die, you're going to be devastated and feel pain like you never have before. And the world is going to rejoice. The enemies of Christ will rejoice. But when I rise from the dead, there's going to be joy in you like you've never known before. It's in Christ's absence, making it real plain here to them, there's no joy. When I'm dead in the grave, there will be no joy. But when I return from the dead, there will be joy. And then he goes on to give them an illustration that I think is going to be very helpful. Every woman in this room is going to get it. All the men are going to go shake their heads. Yes, I understand, but you don't, so don't shake your head like you understand. It says when a woman is giving birth, and he's telling this to 11 men, by the way. Ever make you go, That probably none of them were married except maybe Peter. We think of them as old men because if you grew up in a church, there was like 70-year-old men playing the disciples at the Passover meal. They were probably all teenagers. Reality. Maybe one or two of them were married. Maybe. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born in this world. So you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. I'm going to be Captain Obvious for a moment and describe a moment here from my own life, which is from my wife's words. Our first child was about to be born. And we had gone to the hospital like every firstborn parent does and got sent home because they said your contractions aren't close enough together. If you don't know what contractions are, ask your mom. I'm about to tell you, though. So they sent us home, and they told us, go walk. So I was, sure, we'll go walk. So we walked our neighborhood. And as we're walking through our neighborhood, I'm holding my wife's hand, and every about 15 minutes, because that's how close the contractions were, we would come to a mailbox, and she would stop, grab the mailbox, bend over, deep anguish, not talk for a good minute, and I would just hold her hand and do this. She'd stand back up, and then we'd start walking again. After about the 15th time this happened, I saw a little tear coming down her eye, and I got bold to ask, how's that feel? Seems like a relevant, good question to ask, right? She looked at me and she said, you remember that time you told me about getting racked? And if I remember right, she was in one of these moments as she was explaining this, and I said, You know, you tell me it feels like you can't breathe, massive cramps, dizzy, and then she bent over and said, can't see, can't see, can't see. And I was like, yes. Said, same way, but much worse, and every 15 minutes. And I said, that's why guys don't have babies. Small scale, Jesus is trying to describe the agony of not being in his presence. The beauty of the life that comes from him leaving for a reason and his death, that the resurrection would give us the presence of God forever. Forever. So that in the presence of God, we can know the fullness of God forever. Which begs the question, then, why does the joy of our salvation seem to move and come and move and come if God's presence is with us forever and in his presence is fullness? Why? Because this is true. In Christ's absence, there's no joy. Now, Christ is never absent from us once the resurrection happens to those who've trusted our soul to Christ. But how many of us absolutely are aware of the presence of Christ every moment we're breathing, walking, talking, living, choosing, working? I'm going to answer the second question. Why do the words of Jesus sometimes bring confusion and fear? Because these are tied together and they absolutely will connect some dots about the unceasing nature of the joy of God and his unrelenting joy that comes after us. The answer to this question is based on the truth that we just looked at a moment ago, that in Christ's absence, there is no joy. The reason the words of God feel so distant and fearful and confusing at times for some of us, maybe even right now for you, there's no presence of God that you are aware of or living in submission to. And when that happens, the words of God become just fearful. The words of God become just confusing. The words of God become something that we have a hard time navigating through. We hear the word and we're afraid of what we can lose. Instead of seeing it as a path towards the presence of God and his joy, all we hear is, God's telling me to love this person who's continually hurt me, and what God is saying is just going to cause more pain. We're just afraid of what we're going to lose instead of what God has to offer in his presence, because when we're not in the presence of God, when we're not in his presence, there is no joy in the words of God, the commands of God, the call of God just seem harsh and confusing. You there tonight? Maybe you're not afraid of what you're going to lose. You're just living in the devastation of all you've already lost. And God comes and says, forgive. And the confusion in that is so overwhelming to you. How do I forgive? Why would I forgive? There seems to be no joy in forgiveness. And it becomes impossible to understand God's call to us at these moments. Because in the absence of his presence, there is no joy. We've all been there. 10 years ago, it wasn't 10 years ago, but it was 10 years into planting the Summit Church, which a team of us planted in O'Fallon back in 1998. 10 years into that plant, I found myself on the side of a mountain in Switzerland, tired and confused, afraid of people, afraid of church, and afraid of God. Done. Done. It's a weird place to find yourself as a pastor. Afraid of people, afraid of church, and afraid of God. I knew God had not abandoned me, and I was not about to abandon him. That wasn't where I was. That wasn't where I was living. That wasn't what I felt. But it had been a long time since I'd known the joy of my salvation. I had a serious case of outside-in eyes. Everything that was going on in my life was being viewed by what was going on the outside, and that was determining how I felt on the inside. That's what happens when you're walking without the Spirit of God. Everything's outside-in. I was on the side of that mountain, and I sat down, was listening to some worship music and opening the Word, trying to somehow grab hold of the presence of God so that the joy of God would again find me. And I was at this moment on the side of this hill reading, and this passage is one of the ones I was reading. And I was already weeping on the side of this hill. I mean, I was already crying because I was so afraid of actually going home after this time away and nothing changing. Have you ever been there? Where you absolutely want God to change and you're so afraid that nothing will change. People are praying for you. Everybody's saying it's going to get better. Everybody's hoping for you. Everybody's praying for you. But inside you, you're just deathly afraid that everything's going to stay the same. And you're going to have to go back and fake it or quit. I'm not sure which is worse. So most of us just fake it. Verse 22, look at the first five words here. Jesus said this to disciples. In verse 21, he tells them the story of the woman giving birth. And then in verse 22, he says, "You will have sorrow." And then these words, "But I will see you again." You notice how he flips what's going on here? Not they will see him. The reality of this, when Christ rose from the dead, everyone that he appeared to did not recognize him. No one did. Jesus had to go up and go, "Hey, it's me." For them to go, "Whoa," and then their eyes were open, the scripture says, and they saw him. Because no one could, because they were seeing from the outside in. The absence of Jesus, no joy. They were seeing from the outside in. They couldn't even recognize the Savior who had been with them. So Jesus flips the script and he says this, "I will see you." And I was reading this on the side of the mountain that day, and it was as if God said, "John, I see you. I see you there. I've not stopped seeing you. I've never stopped seeing you." And I started weeping even louder. It was so awkward that bugs were screaming, "Awkward," because the tears and the snot were flowing freely. And God said, "I see you. I see you. Tonight, hear this from our Master. He sees you. Sees the confusion, sees the fear, sees the pain, sees the things we've been trying to cover ourselves with. He sees you looking into the Word. He sees you ignoring the Word. He sees you poring over the Word. He sees you not wanting to pray. He sees you." "And I will see you again." And it was as if in that moment, these scales fell off my eyes and I realized this, that God had been with me all that time. It wasn't the presence of God that disappeared. I don't know what disappeared. All I know is this, that the joy of the Lord returned on the side of a mountain, thousands of miles from home, as God said, "I see you. I see you. I see you." Promise came echoing real loud to me that day that I've lived in the middle of for a while. And when we're living unaware of the presence of Jesus, his words, man, they can produce confusion and fear. Make it more tangible and practical. When you're not submitting to the Spirit of God, the Word of God is really hard to understand. And more than hard to understand, it can be confusing. And more than that, it can just cause rebellion in you. And the reason some of us are in rebellion right now is because we're living apart from the very presence of God who lives in you as his child. Fighting against his Spirit will have you fighting against his Word. And it'll just be confusing. And forgiveness will sound like a death trap. Loving those that have hurt you will sound like punishment and harsh. And it's amazing what happens when we believe that God sees us, that he hasn't forgotten us. It is amazing what happens that all of a sudden the Word of God, instead of becoming something that's confusing and fearful and full of death, becomes something that then gives life and becomes, if you will, a pathway to joy. then when we're living aware of the relentless presence of Jesus' words, usher us into his very presence, which is joy. Which begs the question, how do we drink and eat deeply of the joy which is the Lord's presence? How do we do that? How do we feast on the very presence of God and the meat and potatoes that he has for us and not the cotton candy that we chew in this life so much? How do we do that? Verse 23, Jesus walks us into this. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Talking to his disciples, in that day, in the day I rise from the dead, in the day you see me, in those days when you're around me, which was going to be 40 days, they didn't know this, but it was 40 days. I imagine they thought, well, he's going to rise from the dead. He actually did what he said he was going to do. How long is he going to be with us? I don't know if Jesus told him. I don't know if he said, T-minus 39 days, enjoy it. Or if he just said, not for yours to know. It doesn't tell us. Every time they started asking questions like when, Jesus always said, none of your business. So I don't know if he told them or he didn't. But they got 40 days with him. 40 days. And he said about those 40 days, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Why? Because the reality of the resurrection was so powerful and so real, they didn't have any questions. If you had seen your Savior come back from the dead and you were walking with him, would you have any questions other than what was it like being dead? Would you have any questions? Would you have any questions about your fears and your doubts and death? And would you have a question? Jesus said, you will ask nothing because the reality of the power of the resurrection will make what's going on in this life seem so small that you will stop asking questions to me in those days. Which this is the very first practical thing I want to give you about how we walk and feast. We've constantly got to call each other to live in the reality and the power of the resurrected Jesus. That's why you're here tonight. Is that why you're here tonight? All we sang about was the grace of God in the first three songs. That's usually all we sing about. But that's all we sang about, and we're calling each other to live in the reality of the power of the resurrected Christ. When you see people raise their hands, sometimes they're doing that because they want to look around and say, hey, look at me, I'm raising their hands. But there are other people that are raising their hands because they have no other hope except in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you see people fall on their knees, when you see people weeping in the middle of worship, when you see people having conversations with each other about the reality of the power of the resurrected Christ, that's why. Because it moves us into the very presence of God. Why? Because the resurrection of Christ means that he's made us a holy temple. He's cleaned you out, taken your sin, cleaned it out, and put himself in, which means the presence of God is with you, which means the joy of God is in you, which means you and I never have to be removed from the joy of God's presence. We forget, and so we need to be reminded. We walk after other joys. We need to be called back to our joy. We believe there's something I have to do to get the very presence of God when God tells us the presence is yours because of what my Son has done, not because of what you do. We got to call each other to live in the power and the reality of the resurrected Christ. Verse 23 goes on to say, truly, truly I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name. Now, we spent two whole messages, May 1st, June 12th. I wrote those up there in case you want to go look for them. Huge teaching on what it means to ask and you will receive when he says, whatever you ask. Because that sounds like a pretty huge blank check, doesn't it? Has anybody ever given you a blank check? Dangerous business, isn't it? Do you know why that person gave you a blank check? Because they trusted you with it. I don't know you, but I'm not going to walk up to you and give you a blank check. Nothing against you, I just don't know you. Now, if we were best friends, I'd hand you a blank check to go pay for things. I don't do checks, I don't know if anybody does checks anymore, but I would hand somebody a blank check if I loved them and trusted them. Jesus just handed us a blank check. He knows this, if you try to cash the wrong things on there, it's just going to bounce. I'll stop using the metaphor and I'll say it clearly. Context means everything. Here's the context. I died and I rose again, and when I was with you, you asked me zero questions. Then I'm going to leave. And once again, you're going to have trouble seeing me. Because now everything's going to be inside out. You're going to have to believe that I actually live in you. And the very presence of God is actually not only in you, but working through you in this world, restoring and transforming lives in our communities and neighborhoods and everything in this world. And so you're going to have to believe this, and you're going to have to ask me to remind you, and you're going to pray for everything and anything that reminds you that the very presence of God is in this world working in you and through you, so that when you and I ask for healing, we're not asking for healing for healing's sake, we're asking for healing so the very presence of God will show up and remind us that he is our joy, because here, these words, that healing will one day stop being healed and that person will get sick again and die unless Jesus comes back first. So you can ask for healing till the cows come home, and one day that person will die. And if your joy's in the healing, you will cease having joy. We pray for healing so the presence of God shows up, and we realize that our joy is not in healing, but in the one who heals. We pray for food for our tables, not just so that we can eat, but so that we know our provider, his very presence, is our joy. We pray for understanding of the word. We pray for friendships. We pray for reconciliation. We pray for everything we pray for so the presence of God will come and intervene in people's lives from the inside out, restore what God has created in this world to be what it was meant to be. And we then know the very presence of God is a real thing and joy comes. What a beautiful way to pray. What a beautiful way to pray. Here's the second practical thing. Believe Jesus sees you. Oh, what would change tonight if you believe Jesus sees you? He hasn't stopped seeing you. And then ask. I love the way he says it there. He just says, ask. Jesus says, ask. Please ask. So just practically as we can say it, believe Jesus sees you and he's with you, and ask for that which brings the reality of God's presence to bear in your life. And if this isn't where your heart is, repent. Because part of the prayer that we get to ask in those prayers is, God, I'm sorry that I've been chasing after everything and anything but you for my joy. And as we repent, we turn to Jesus. As we turn from the things we've been grabbing hold of to find joy, we turn to Jesus, who is our joy. The very presence of his life in us is our joy. When was the last time you feasted in the presence of the Lord? There's so much imagery all through the scripture of a banqueting table being set out before us. From Genesis to Revelation and everywhere in between, there's a banqueting table that God calls us to. And that banqueting table is his presence. And we eat of that table through so many different ways. Sometimes it is seeing something bigger than ourselves, like a mountain, and being reminded that our Creator is our joy. Sometimes it's the Word of God. And we feast, we open it up, not as a checklist, but we feast and we open it up so that it will take us into the presence of God. We pray to be in the presence of God. We wait to be in the presence of God. We worship to be in the presence of God. We commune with other believers to be in the presence of God, because it's the body of Christ, Jesus as the head, so the presence of God. We do all these things that God's given us to do to be in his presence. But oh, how they can just become something we do. I love the beginning of Psalm 16. You make known to me the path of life. For you see, there is no joy in the presence of God if we don't know the path to the presence of God. And God's made that path known. And that path is through his son, Jesus, who came to this earth and he lived a perfect life. this life that he's called us to, you and I, that we didn't live. And so he went to a cross and died a sin-bearing death, which we couldn't do, in our place. And in his life and his death, he then rose from the grave, which we were never able to do. And he made a way for you and I to not only be right with God, but to be with God. And with God, Psalm 16:11 says this, there is fullness of joy. If you don't know the joy of the Lord, because the presence of the Lord is something you've never known tonight, what stops you from trusting Christ to bring you into the very presence of God? There is no other way. There is no other hope. There is no other life. There is no other path to the joy that God has before you. That thing that you hunger for, that C.S. Lewis says we have this insatiable appetite for, is waiting for you at the table of the banqueting feast of the very presence of our God, but it comes through Christ. So tonight, trust Christ. Believer, maybe you need to begin by repenting that you've been eating at so many other tables besides the very presence of Christ. And maybe you just need to hear this tonight, that God sees you. He hasn't stopped seeing you, that his eyes have been on you, fixed on you. And fittingly enough, we're gonna end this night by coming to a table. So before you run to this table if you're a follower of Christ, beg God to bring the reality of his presence to bear on your life through the resurrected Christ. And when you come to this table, come with joy that he's with you. Come with joy so that as you taste the bread and as you dip it into the cup and you put it to your lips, the reality of the feast of Christ wouldn't come through just bread and juice, but the reality of his presence in you would be loud and strong. And that the joy of the Lord would be great because his presence is with you because of what he did in breaking his body and shedding his blood. So Father, hear our prayers tonight. All over this room, God, may you remind believers that you see them, that you see them. You've not stopped seeing them, even when they couldn't see you. God, thank you that you see us when we can't see you. Oh, Lord, thank you that you see us when we can't see you. God, help us repent for chasing after other joys. May we run to this table tonight, fully believing that your presence is with us because of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. When you're ready, come to the banqueting table and let's eat. Father, I believe in this room that I know in this room there's still those that need to be believe that not only that you know them, but you see them. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that your eyes would not only see, but find, and not only find, but touch right in this very room. And believer, may you know that your God sees you. And not only are you not alone, but he's been with you and longs for you to know the joy of his presence. God, we thank you that you see us and that your eyes aren't disappointed, that your eyes aren't turned away, that they're not saddened, but they're full of joy and hope because of Christ. So may we believe tonight, Father, that your eyes are fixed on us because of Jesus, not because of us. Not because of any good thing we've done, but because of the good thing that Jesus has done and the good one that Jesus is. And so tonight, Father, would you help us believe that your eyes are fixed on us? And Father, may we take that as we go and appeal to others to know the very presence of God and his joy. May we pray for others to know the gaze of Christ, that he sees them. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Man, I pray tonight that you don't walk out of this room without praying with someone or talking to someone if God has spoken to you and started to rekindle the joy of your salvation. Please share that with somebody. Please, somebody needs to hear that. There's others that need to be encouraged by that, but also would love to pray with you. We're going to have a team of people down here that would love to pray with you if you have questions or just would love to tell somebody where the journey you've been on and what God's doing. Please join us in that. Please. If you're new or newer and you long to know how to connect in this place as we go on this mission together to help each other and others know the very presence of God's joy, we'd love for you to text your name to this number. We're going to do two things. We're going to get back to you this week, but we're also going to tell you about Lot families and how we connect here, how we connect through small groups that we call Lot families. And if you want to be a part of one of those or just want to hear about it, we will call you back and talk to you about connection with us as a family and mission and how we live that out. We'd love for you to be a part of that.